Do you have any prayers that seem to never have been answered? I remember saying to a woman one time, pray for me. And she said, oh, maybe you want to choose somebody else. Nothing's really been happening in my world with prayers. And, or, you know, I'll have people go, you know, Pastor Brian, or especially Pastor Chuck. Let's just go to the top. Pastor Chuck, will you pray? You're close to God. I know he'll hear you. I don't know. Every time I'm calling, it's a busy signal. But Pastor Chuck, I know you've got the hotline into God. And there are those that feel that God is either not hearing them, is not caring about it, because there seems to be no visible change, no visible movement. There seems to be disappointed hopes. Did God hear me? Does God really care about this situation? And even to the point, does prayer work? Or does prayer work for me? I remember years ago in Vista, I had to stay home with my daughter, Kristen, because she had an ear infection. And Brian said, I'm going to preach. Pray for me. I remember praying for him. And he came home and I said, how did it go? And he said, it was a BT. That stands for bad tape. And I said, no, I prayed. Well, three different times I was praying and he came home and said it was a BT. And I just said, Lord, maybe I should try not praying for him. Maybe it's me. And I said to Brian, maybe I'm a curse to you. Maybe you only thought I was a blessing. Maybe there's something wrong here, because there was a time I didn't pray. How was it? It was fantastic. I'm like, I knew it. I just knew it. I was supposed to be a blessing to you, but I don't know. You got the wrong girl. And there are those times that we think maybe when we're praying, God's saying, her again? No, hang up. Quick, Gabriel. Get her off the line. And we wonder, Lord, are you hearing this? Do you care about this situation? Do you see what I'm under? I was reading in the Psalms, and I felt such comfort with David about a certain situation. He was saying, how long? How long? How long? How long? But he concluded, I know you hear me. I know you hear me. Perhaps you've labored in prayer. Perhaps you've fasted. Perhaps you've cried out. Perhaps you've groaned. No change, no answer. And unbelief has begun to set in, or even discouragement. But I want to tell you this morning that God answers every prayer. There is no unanswered prayer with God. But you might not like the answer, because God has more than one way to answer. There are times he says, yes. Other times he says, no. And sometimes he says, wait, wait. Paul labored in prayer. He tells us that he had a situation that he pleaded before God with on three different occasions. This is Paul the Apostle. We're not just talking about, you know, Joe the plumber. We're talking about Paul, the apostle of God. Paul, who had power from God, who cast demons out of people, Acts 6:18, who prayed for Eutychus when he fell out of the window, dead, and he was raised from the dead, Acts 20, verse 12, who prayed for a lame man in Derbe, Acts chapter 14, and that man began to walk. That in Acts chapter 19, we read that unusual miracles in Ephesus took place at the hands of Paul, that people would get handkerchiefs from Paul and take them and put them on the demonics or put them on the sick, and the sick would be healed and the demonics would be delivered. This is Paul, who had power. And when he prayed, things happened. This is Paul, who had prestige with God. He endured so much for Jesus. He was arrested by Jesus for Jesus' personal use and purposes. He was endowed with so much wisdom. He experienced so much with God, from visions to revelations, angel visitations, and he went to heaven and back again. This was Paul, who had personal experience with God. He was an authentic apostle. Others claimed to have visions. They spoke of experiences rather than the gospel of Jesus. In the time that Paul wrote this, these men would come into these towns and they would say, I had a vision. I've actually spoken with angels. I had a dream. And they would tell these dreams and they would tell these visions and they would seek to justify their false apostleship by their experience. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you think, this person is really off? But then they tell you about this angelic experience they had, and you're like, well, wow, I've never had an angelic experience. You know, maybe they're okay. You know? I remember when Brian was first on staff, a man came to see him, and Brian took him out to counsel with him, and the man said, you don't know who I am, do you? And Brian said, no. He says, I'm Michael. Brian says, well, good to meet you, Michael. He goes, I don't think you understand. I'm Michael the Archangel. You know, Brian's so not me. He's like, oh, okay. Good to meet you, Michael, the Archangel. And he said, I sense unbelief in you. And Brian said, yeah, you probably do. And he says, well, I'm gonna do a miracle for you right now. What do you want me to do? And Brian said, I don't know. You're Michael, you choose. And he says, well, I'm gonna stop the wind. And he put his hands up and he said, wind, stop. And Brian said, Cheryl, literally, there was just like a little easing up of the wind. And then it came again. And he's going, see? And Brian goes, wow. He said, you know, we haven't allowed Gabriel on the premises lately, so I don't think we should allow you on the premises right now. And he went on, but, you know, this man really thought he was Michael. So I can say Brian has had angel visitations. But that's what these people would claim. Paul says in Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Years ago, and you know that my dad has always taught the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the rapture, and he has taught it because that is his personal conviction as he has poured over and prayed over the scriptures. And it is not some belief that he has taken to himself because he likes the way it sounds, but because the Holy Spirit has convicted his heart that these things are so, he preaches these things. But years ago, there was a man who had this dream, and he began to share this dream with everyone. And it was a thrilling dream. And, you know, God had given him this dream. And he was gaining prestige and momentum because of this dream. And people were changing from a biblical perspective to a different perspective because of this dream. And I remember my father taking it before the Lord, laboring in prayer. I was junior high or high school at the time, praying over this thing. And I remember he came to my mom, and I happened to be in their room at the time, and he says, Kay, I've got my answer from the Lord. And she said, all right, Chuck, what is it? He said, it's Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That was his word. I've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that man tell his dream. I've got something more precious than gold. I've got something that cannot be destroyed. I've got something eternal in the heavens. Dreams are subjective, but the Bible is absolute. And so Dad continued to do what he has always done, and that was to teach the word faithfully. Paul had a real experience in heaven. It wasn't a made-up experience. It was absolute. It happened. He was transported to heaven. I love Luke chapter 16, verse 22, where it speaks of when Lazarus died, the angels came and they carried him to heaven. Paul was carried to heaven. And it says he was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven being the atmosphere around us, the second heaven being the universe, and the third heaven being the spiritual heaven where God dwells. Third heaven was a way of referring to the heaven where God dwells. Paul said he was caught up to paradise. Paradise is a word for absolute glory. I was caught up to absolute glory. And he said, I heard inexpressible words, words so majestic, words so wonderful that it would be a sin to try to say them to anybody. This morning I woke up Kelsey with this song, Oh, What a Beautiful Morning, Oh, What a Beautiful Day. But the way that I sang it was criminal. And as I was singing it, I thought, you know, no doubt Paul thought, this is the difference between what I saw and if I would try to express it. It would fall so short of the glory, so short of the grandeur. Why does the Bible not speak a lot about heaven? Why doesn't it say more? Why do we only have these little glimpses? Because it is so majestic. Because it is so wonderful, none of us would want to stay on earth after we had a glimpse of heaven. It's so majestic. If we tried to describe it, we would come so short of its glory. Because I'll tell you something. We will not be sitting on clouds playing harps. We will be feasting at a table with Jesus. And I believe Mrs. C's has gone before us. We will be listening to glorious music. We will be seeing things that are so beautiful, more beautiful than Yosemite, more beautiful than the Grand Canyon, more beautiful than anything our eyes have taken in, more beautiful than a rose. More beautiful, uncorrupted, doesn't fade, eternal in the heavens. And to try to describe that with mere words, we will see those that we have loved absolutely glorified. So glorified that were they to make an earthly appearance, we would be tempted to worship them because of their beauty, because of their radiance, because of all that God's done. We will be everything and more that we were ever meant to be when we go to heaven. So Paul was translated to heaven, and he said, inexpressible, inexpressible. To try to say it would be criminal. And yet the false prophets would say that they had been there, and they would give descriptions of it, and they would enthrall the people with their personal experience. I knew a woman who had been terribly, terribly unfaithful to her husband. And it was getting out and it was getting known. And suddenly she had an angelic visitation. And she was going everywhere speaking of her angelic visitation. Her life was still a mess, not in the right place. But oh, she had an angelic visitation. So you have to forgive everything. So she must be all right with God. God must not care about all the sin. Because she had an angelic visitation. No, no. I believe she had a hallucination. God cares about sin. God does not want to glorify an experience or a person. Paul said, if I begin to share any part about this, you might glorify me. You might think more of me than you ought, so I won't talk about it. Because I was in the presence of Christ. I was humbled. I heard him. And now the only person I ever want glorified is Jesus, the only Son of God. I never want Paul glorified. I only want Jesus glorified. You see, that and that alone is the result of a true, authentic experience with God. I only want Jesus glorified. I was thinking about it this morning. There was a woman in Vista who lost her darling son, Ryan. He went out to retrieve a ball and he was hit by a car in the street. And this precious mom carried Ryan's picture all about. In fact, she made me a necklace with Ryan's picture on it. And she made a lot of people a necklace, and she made the back window screen a picture of Ryan, and this mom loved Ryan so desperately. And if you talked about Ryan, tears would spring to her eyes, and a smile would spread from ear to ear. Ryan. Ryan was adorable, intelligent, just a little bit of mischief, which every little boy should have a pinch of. But there was only one name that could give that mother absolutely peace and comfort and elation, and that was Ryan. Oh, Ryan would love that, a smile. Oh, wouldn't Ryan like this? She would go to all the parties in that his classroom would have just to say, oh, Ryan would love to be here. She just loved Ryan so much. And I thought about God. There is one name that God loves above every other name. One name. It's the name of his son who died. It's the name of his son who was absolutely obedient even to the point of death. It was his son who always did those things which pleased the Father. It was the son who was in constant communication with the Father and said, Lord, I know that you always hear me, but because of these people that are here, that they might know that you hear me. He said, I'm in my Father, and my Father is in me. There is such fellowship. There is such unbroken communion. And yet that son went to the cross because it was the will of the Father to save all men. There is one name that brings a smile to God's face and tears to his eyes. And that's the name of Jesus. There is one name that can give you access to the throne room of God and into the vast holdings of God, and that is the name of Jesus. There is no other name named under heaven whereby men must be saved. This and this alone is the name that God once lifted up and glorified. And so Paul said, I'm not going to take a chance on saying my experience, lest you would glorify me or think more of me, just because I got a chance to glimpse the marvel of Jesus Christ and a bit of his glory. I want you to know the glory of Jesus, not the glory of Paul. And so he would not talk about that experience. There's a book that, if you're curious about the emergent church movement right now, it's called Two Guys Who Should Be Emergent But Aren't. And it's written by two young men, and it's a brilliant book. But they quote one of the emergent speakers, and he says, you know, if I met Jesus on a shore, you know, he'd probably be making me breakfast, and he would look in my eyes, and I would sense that he likes me, and by the inflection of his voice, I would sense that, you know, he was okay with me, and he'd probably ask me my story, and I would tell him, and he would tell me, you know, why everything went wrong in my life, and, you know, he would answer my questions, and, you know, things would be, you know, cool with us. And then he gives a description of what John Edwards said about the glory of God, that radiance, that strength, that glory. I loved what Mary Ellen sang. You know, will I be able to speak at all? Will I stand? Or to my knees will I fall? This is God. This is God incarnate. This is God. You know, I noticed on the shore of Galilee, Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, what's your story? Why'd you deny me 3 times, man? Wasn't cool. You want to talk about it? He went right past that. Peter, do you love me more than these? When he meets the woman at the well, he doesn't go, hey, tell me your story. He says, go call your husband. I don't have one. Oh, yeah, you do. I don't need your story. I know your story. This is God who needs not that anyone should testify him. for he knows what every man thinks. David said, there's not a thought in my mind, not a word on my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This is God. This is God. And Paul said, if that was a legitimate experience, this is God. They wouldn't try to take that glory. They wouldn't glorify themselves through this. False teachers were using their visions and experience to justify their practices and to counteract their sin. Paul also, like you, like me, had expectations when he prayed. He had expectations, not only that God would work, not only for God to work, but like us, he had expectations for what God could do for him. Paul had self-expectations. Have you ever had self-expectations? I'm going to run every day 3 miles. I'm going to never, ever react badly to Brian, no matter what he says at any given moment. I'm just going to be the sweetest wife that ever walked the planet. I will not react to my children, whatever they tell me, however they cut their hair, and whatever they pierce or tattoo. I will smile and say, praise the Lord. I have such expectations sometimes of myself. Put the C's in front of me. I will not touch it. No, I am not that strong. I am not that strong. Somebody said, will you quit talking about C's? I'm sorry, for you. I am not that strong. I remember just trying to hold myself back. My daughter shaved her head at one point. My oldest daughter. You know, there's something in moms that we want our daughters to be beautiful, maybe because we're not. So we think maybe it's going to hit them. You know, I mean, I just think my daughters are so gorgeous. As Brian was saying, yes, my daughter is beautiful. Yes, she does beautiful things. That's her job. She's going to kill you when she gets this CD. But, you know, you just want your daughters to be beautiful. And this is my beautiful daughter. And she comes home with her head shaved. Shaved. Bald. Looked like grandpa. I mean, it was not a look that I wanted for her. Brian came in the room and he says, I don't want you to go out yet. Why? Kristen has done something, and I don't really trust your reaction. Brian, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good no matter what it is. What is it? I think this will be a little hard for you, Cheryl. Kristen has shaved her head, and I remember going, no, oh no. I felt, oh no, 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 not that hair that I brushed, that I combed, that I French braided when she was only 18 months old. Not that hair! I love that hair! And here she came in. And I was like, what's wrong with you? You're sick. You're sick. We gotta get you to a psychologist. We gotta get you to somebody. You're a sick, 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 sick child. And Brian said, Kristen, I think your mom needs to be left alone for just a little while. And then, you know, I'm fine. I'm fine, Brian. I'm absolutely fine. Let her in again. I'm fine. She comes in and I go, no, no, send her out, send her out, send her out. I have such expectations for myself. And, you know, when I fail my own expectations, I'm going before the Lord going, oh, God. How could this vessel that has known you for so many years go so low? And the Lord goes, because you are flesh. You have flesh. And I've allowed this to show you that you have flesh that needs to be crucified. And you're like, wait, when did this turn into something about me? I'm asking you to make the hair on her head grow again. But the Lord allows these things in our life to test us, to show us where our flesh needs to die. We always want to blame it on everybody. You made me do it. You made me mad. No, your flesh made you mad. This person only wanted to point it out to you and to show you that you still had flesh. Okay, that's not in my notes either. We have these self-expectations. Paul felt that if God would heal him, he could do so much more for God. If he wasn't dealing with a messenger of Satan, if there was no thorn in his flesh, he could do and be so much more. If he could share those revelations freely, if he could go to more places, if he had more energy, he could be so much more vibrant for God. And we know that Satan takes advantage of our thorns in the flesh to buffet us. I believe Paul didn't have one issue, but two issues. I believe there was a thorn in the flesh, and Satan took advantage of that thorn in the flesh. You know how it is. When you get a thorn in the flesh, when you are sick, Satan comes and goes, if God loves you, why isn't he healing you? If God loves you, why is he allowing it? You know the doubts that he assails you with. You know what he does to you and what he says to you when you are in a trial or in pain. You know when you don't have enough money to pay the bill, he says, you are irresponsible and now God's punishing you. It's not true. God wants to give an opportunity, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. Satan takes advantage. When we are sick, we are tempted to doubt the love of God. We are tempted to doubt the good purposes of God. We are tempted about the goodness of God. And we are tempted to doubt the awareness of God. Satan takes advantage to buffet us, to buffet our mind, to hit us over and over again with doubt, with fear, with insecurities, with lies. Paul knew what that was like. Paul had expectations for God. He knew what God should do, or he felt like he knew what God should do. Remove the thorn in the flesh. Deliver him from this buffeting messenger of Satan. He felt he knew when God should do it. Now. Do it now. Again, as women, we have so many self-expectations. We also have expectations for our children. Have you learned yet that they're not self-cleaning? Do you realize they remember one birthday? Their own. That they do not share naturally, and they don't always speak the truth. If you think your children always speak the truth and never have any self-bias, pray. We have expectations for our husbands. And I want you to know, they do not know what you want. They do not know your taste. They do not know what you are thinking. And they do not always open the door for you. We played a game at our church that we decided never, ever to play again. It was at a New Year's thing that we did, and it was a couples retreat. How well do you know your wife, and how well do you know your husband? Well, when they asked a man what color his wife's eyes are, and she had chocolate brown eyes, and he put beautiful blue. And because of the repercussions that happened from that, we never played that game again. In fact, we called that game anathema. We have expectations for friends. But friends, bless their heart, they don't always call you when you need to hear from them. And they can't always be there. And they don't always tell you what you want to hear. And then we have expectations for God. How he should work. My dad calls this directive prayer. Directive prayer. These are the prayers that we say, all right, God, got the plan all laid out for you. If you just save my neighbor, then she will tell this and that, and she would make such a great spokesperson for you. And we give him directed prayers. We also give him a timetable. This is when I need you to work. You've got till 2:00 today, and if you don't come through, I'm going to have to take over. We tell him why he should work. Oh, Lord, if you do it this way, don't you know that will make me a stronger Christian? Don't you know I'll be so much nicer if you just do this? Don't you know that it will help here and this and that? I knew a young man years ago who came to Brian and he said, yes, I'm called to be a Christian. He said, I'm called to be a secular rock star. Brian gets all the interesting appointments, doesn't he? I'm called to be a Christian rock star. Brian said, oh, okay. He goes, yeah, I'm going to get really, really famous. I'm going to kind of sell myself out for a couple years. And then I'm going to say, you know what? I love Jesus. And I'll lead everyone at my concerts to Jesus. And Brian said, okay, great. I'll see you when you're famous. Of course, you know, he never got famous. But, you know, we have these expectations of how God should work and when he should work and how he should do it and what he should make us and where he should put us and how we could best serve him in that capacity. But have you noticed that God does not always answer our prayers in our way? We're not alone in our expectations. Mary and Martha had expectations. They sent a letter to Jesus. Now, some of their expectations were right. They knew that Jesus cared. That's a right expectation. They knew that Jesus would come. What is the problem? Their expectation was that Jesus would heal their brother. Their expectation was that Jesus would come immediately. But we're told that when Jesus heard, he delayed purposely his coming. John the Baptist, and we're told he did it because he loved them. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, in a prison, sends disciples to Jesus and said, are you the coming one or should we look for another? John had the expectation of being delivered from prison, from Herod's prison. He had the expectation of being delivered now. But the problem with John's expectations is it kept John from seeing all that Jesus was doing. Jesus said to the disciples of John, tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The dead are raised, the lame are healed, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Our expectations can get in the way of God's work. Three times Paul pleaded with Jesus, but the answer came, and it was not the one that Paul expected. In essence, the Lord said, no, Paul, no. But then God gave Paul these divine reasons, which are also for us today, the reasons, the same reasons, that God will tell us no. And they are good reasons. One, Paul said it was to keep me humble. God had given me an abundance of revelation, and lest I should be puffed up. We spoke about this weeks ago, but we don't know ourselves. But God knows us. He knows our propensity for pride. And we, because we are human, have a propensity for pride. We will often mask our pride. We'll call it insecurities. Insecurities is a nice word for pride and self-protection. We will call it fears. We will call it all sorts of things when it is pride. In order to keep Paul on track, in order to keep Paul humble, God allowed this thorn in the flesh, and he allowed the buffetings to hit him. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. We all have a tendency to wonder. And God knows the implements and instruments that are necessary to keep us humble, to keep us needy, to keep us close to him. And for our protection, for our humility, for our keeping, he will do this. Another thing that trials do in keeping us humble is they make us approachable. When somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I'm going through this and this, you don't say, well, what did you do wrong? You know, let's talk about sin in your life. Instead, we say, oh, I know. It's not you. It doesn't have anything to do with you. This is Paul the Apostle who has a messenger of Satan to buffet him. There's no sin that you can point to. There's no displeasure in his life. God didn't say, well, Paul, I'm allowing this because you know what? I didn't like the way you talked to Peter. Or I didn't like the letter you wrote to the Colossians. There was nothing like that. It had to do simply with God making and keeping Paul approachable and humble. That was one of the reasons. Another reason was that Paul might turn off his cell phone. Oh, wait, they didn't have those in that day. Another reason was that Paul might have a greater experience with God. A greater experience. God wants us to know him. He knows us. He knows us. But now he wants us to know him in the fullest measure. He wants us to know his grace that is all sufficient, fulfilling, divine, satisfying, miraculous. He wants us to know his strength. The strength of his arms carrying us through. The strength of his words comforting us, inspiring us, getting us up. The strength of his work that he does in working in our circumstances and conforming us into his image. He wants us to know his wisdom in confounding our enemies and our problems and those who would rise up against us. And the power of God can only be displayed in our weakness. Because if we are strong, then people see us and go, oh, have you seen Cheryl? She is strong. She's so strong. Or you're so great. That's why I get up here and tell you all my problems. Because it's not me. It's Jesus working in me. It's Jesus, the same God, is in you. The same God is working in me. Not because we are great, but it's when we are weak, when we are honest, when we know who we are and how we can fail. When we are weak, then God is seen. Then God is strong. So God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I want you to know my grace in every circumstance of your life. And didn't Paul share with us how he knew that grace of God through the circumstances of his life? He pointed us to every weak place in his life and he said, this is the grace that I know. This is the grace that I have felt. This is the grace that I stand in. This is the grace that is all sufficient. This is the grace that is greater than my greatest weakness. And God's grace is seen in my weakness and only in my weakness. A greater revelation, because God's grace is only revealed, only manifested when we are weak. So that Paul's talent and personality and education and resources fade away and you are left with just the majesty of Jesus. That you know that what Paul has in Christ, you can have in Christ. What God has done for Paul, he will do for you because God is no respecter of persons. That you might know who God is. That you might know what God does. You see, Mary and Martha wanted a healing, but God wanted a resurrection. John wanted an earthly deliverance, but God wanted a heavenly deliverance. It is not that we ask too much, but we expect too little of God. He is wanting to work according to the infinite when we are asking for the finite. He is wanting to work in the realm of eternity when we are asking for something in the realm of time. Paul recognized this glory. He got it when the Lord said it, and so he said that he could take pleasure in his infirmities because he realized that infirmities were not his personal restraints, but God's opportunities. He said he could take pleasure in reproaches because he realized that reproaches were not personal degradation, but God's defense of Paul. He could take pleasure in need, because needs were not his personal deprivation, but God's abundant provision. He could take pleasure in persecution because it was not personal punishment, but God's protection. He could take pleasure in his distress because it was not his disqualification, but God's direction and new direction. Has God answered your prayer? Go back. Re-examine that prayer. Have you been directing God? Have you been setting time limits for the infinite, eternal God? Have your expectations gotten in the way of a greater work, a greater glory, a greater revelation, a greater strength, God's keeping power of humility or accessibility in your life? Is God saying, no, I've got a better way? Or maybe God says, yes, but here's how it's going to be. You know, Brian and I love to walk together, but I walk mainly by myself. No, I walk with Jesus, and then sometimes Brian walks with us. But I have certain paths that I love to take. I just love these certain paths. Okay, honestly, it's Jesus and I and Abby, my dog. And I love these certain paths. So Brian will go with us, and he will do this. We'll do halfway my path, and I'll go, wait. Let's go here and there, and then let's do this and that. And it changes my path. You see, I know exactly how long my path takes. I know how much energy my path takes. I know exactly what flowers I'm going to see on my path, what houses I'm going to pass on my path. I like my path. I want to stay on my path. But if I'm going to walk with Brian, guess what? He's going to choose the path. And he always changes my path. But I have to go his path if I'm going to walk with him. You know what? God always changes my path too. I know where I'm going. I like the flowers on my path. I like the houses on my path. I'm used to my path. I've got just enough energy for my path. But God always chooses paths that take more energy than I have. So he can bring me to weakness. So he can carry me the rest of the way on the path. God takes me on paths that I don't know the flowers. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to the destination that I want to get to. He takes me on those paths. And he says, trust me. Now I can insist on my own path. I can refuse his direction. I can say, no, I want this path. I've done this path for years. I'm used to this path. And God said, well, all right, Cheryl, then you can't walk with me because I'm taking this path. And it's a new path. And it's a new way for you. And it's a new direction. But this is my path. Has God said to you, yes, but it's a different path? It's not the path you're used to. It's not the path you want to take. Not your will, but my will. Or maybe he's saying, wait, wait, just wait for me. I'm going to move. I've got perfect timing. Wait. God always answers prayer, always. But he answers prayer in the very best way, according to his knowledge, his infinite wisdom, his absolute compassion, his perfect purposes. God answers prayer. Oh, may we with Paul learn to take pleasure when God says no, because he's going to do a greater work, a greater glory, a greater manifestation of his power and his person to us. Let's pray. Lord, you are the infinite God. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've cried out because my way was not being fulfilled, because you were changing my path, because I didn't understand the circumstances, because maybe I thought you weren't working or you weren't aware, and Lord, you were totally aware. You had already gone before me. You were already working. Oh God, will you give us Open ears to hear your answer to us when we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.